we'll get into the talk. It's titled Working Resting. You know, thanks to the internet and the smartphone, human behavior has been changing so rapidly that we're having to invent or coin new words to describe human behavior, which did not exist before, but is now happening because of the internet and smartphone. One of those words that has been coined recently is, how many of us have heard that? Fubbing. It's a word that's coined to describe the habit of snubbing someone next to you in favor of your mobile phone. Right? How many of us are guilty of fubbing? I am. All of us are, right? So human behavior is changing and we need new words to invent them. So I'm going to try and invent a new word this morning. But I believe that's a word that we can all relate to. I've coined this word called pre-vax stress. Pre-vax stress. So essentially, it is pre-vacation stress. Okay? How many of us, when we are taking off from work for a 1 week or a 2 week vacation, have been really stressed in the last few days running up to the vacation? Right? I can totally relate to that. Right? Making sure you send all the emails, making sure you send, you know, finish all the tasks that you have, making sure that people who need to finish tasks so that they don't disturb you when you are on vacation, they finish their task. It's madness, isn't it? Absolutely. Deadlines, finish the deadline, just make sure. And you know, you're driving to the airport and you remember, oh, I've forgotten this. We try and finish that on the flight. You're trying to finish. Pre-vacation stress. That's reality. I think it's just a reflection of how consuming work has become in our lives. And Ben was talking about how work is defining our identity. And that's wrong on so many fronts. If we look at that, that's what we're going to be talking about now. If we really pause and the Bible teaches us that work and rest are gifts from God. Both are good things instituted by God for the flourishing of humanity. Sadly, we are now misenjoying both work and rest. And so this morning, the question I'm going to be wrestling with all of us together is simply this. What if we can rest even when we are working? Or what if we can be highly entrepreneurial and deeply content both at the same time? What if we can be highly entrepreneurial and deeply content both at the same time? And this whole idea of being entrepreneurial and being content is actually flowing from a series of talks that we've been doing in New City. And we've been studying a passage. This is a parable that Jesus taught his disciples. And we're looking at this parable, at this passage. I'm going to read that out for us for a few weeks now. And the whole theme of this parable is entrepreneurship and contentment. Even if you missed the earlier talks, that's all right. Each talk is designed to be an independent, so you'll be able to kind of track with what I'm saying. But allow me to, I'm going to request Zara to read that passage for us. It's going to come up on the screen for us.
Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Contentment.
Allow me to just pray for us as we explore this passage together. God, we pray that you'd open the eyes of all of our hearts that we might see God as beautiful. We might see Christ Jesus as beautiful. And his beauty may draw us to worship, may draw us to surrender. We pray that whatever struggles or whatever decisions we may have to take, wherever we are in our lives, we pray that this morning it is the beauty of God, that it is the beauty of Christ Jesus that would bring healing and joy and peace in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been exploring this passage for the past few series titled Tough Love. The whole premise of the series titled Tough Love is simply this, that God cares more for our character than he cares for our comfort. Yes, God is interested in our comfort, but he is more interested in our character. And as part of the series, we're exploring basically three strands of tough love. The first strand of tough love is God to me, how God exercises tough love to me. The second strand is me to me, how, because God exercises tough love to me, I'm exercising tough love on myself. And the third strand, of course, is as God loves me, caring more for my character than for my comfort, how do we love others, caring more for their character than just for their comfort? And this morning, we're going to be staying on the second strand, which is me to me. Me exercising tough love to myself as a response to God, how God has loved me. So this passage is part of the series. So let's go to the passage that we are exploring this morning. So far, we've discovered two things from the passage. And I'll give us a recap of what we saw in the previous 2 weeks. The first thing that we discovered from this passage is that grace inspires entrepreneurship. The second thing we discovered is grace inspires contentment. The parable or the illustration that Jesus shared that we read this morning, it's pretty obvious. The master in the parable refers to God, who has given us skills, talents, and resources. The servants in the parable refer to us. And the whole point of the parable is how well we use the many resources that God has given us. And we also saw that at the heart of this parable is grace. You know, the parable talks about this master giving away bags of gold. In present day value, each bag of gold, Bible commentators say, is worth about 8 crore rupees. So to one servant, this master gave 40 crore rupees, to another 16 crore rupees, and a third, 1 crore rupees. Think about this. Who among us would entrust our servants with several crores of rupees? None of us. So if a master is actually entrusting his servant with 40 crore rupees or crores of rupees, how can we describe this except as sheer grace? So grace is at the very heart of this parable. Last week, we saw that grace inspires entrepreneurship. The fact that the master entrusted so much money to his servants stirred two of those servants to entrepreneurship. They took that bags of gold. They invested it. They got some great returns on that, and they brought it back to the master. And so again, quite obviously, just as this parable tells us that the master expects his servants to make good use of the talents he's given them, the gold, the wealth he's given them, God also expects us to use the talents, skills, resources that he has given us well to generate more. And so we saw that biblically, entrepreneurship is being faithful, smart, innovative, diligent, and passionate in using all the skills, talents, and resources God has given us for the greater good. The week before that, we saw that grace inspires self-awareness and contentment. As we read through the parable, I asked us the question, who is the hero in this parable to you? And who among these three servants enjoyed the most grace? And we all initially thought that it was the guy, the servant who got the 5 bags of gold. We thought he was the one who enjoyed the most grace, because he got the maximum amount of resources from God. And he multiplied it, the maximum. He made those 5 bags of gold into another 5 bags of gold. But as we began reflecting on that passage some more, we began to understand that it's actually the second guy who got only 2 bags of gold who enjoyed grace a lot more than the guy who got 5 bags of gold. We saw the guy who got 2 bags of gold, he got significantly less than the guy who got 5 bags of gold. And so he should have been bitter. He should have been jealous. He should have been angry and upset with God. He should have asked, God, where are you? Why are we so unfair? But he did not experience any of those. What the passage tells us that this man, who got only 2 talents of gold, worked as enthusiastically, he worked as diligently, he worked as joyfully as the man who got 5 bags of gold, and he earned similar returns as the guy who got 5 bags of gold. So we see that this man, from our eyes, from our notion, actually got less wealth, but he was still joyful. He was still content, and he was entrepreneurial. And that is what grace does to us. And we saw that grace inspires us to self-awareness. He had 2 bags of talent, and that was 2 bags of gold, and that was given to him, as the passage says, according to his ability. So he saw that in many ways he was lesser than the guy who got 5 bags of gold, and yet he could enjoy God. Yet he could worship God. Yet he could celebrate God. That is grace. And we saw that grace inspires contentment. Now, that's a quick recap. So if you missed the last 2 weeks, if this is your first time in New City, so we made sure that you haven't missed anything. But what I shared is just it doesn't do justice to the full beauty of grace that lies in this chapter, in this passage which we looked at over the last 2 weeks. You can go in and listen to it online on our website if you're interested in those talks. So we saw that grace inspires entrepreneurship, and we saw that grace inspires contentment. But so far, we have seen grace and contentment as 2 different sermons, as 2 different talks. And so far, we've seen entrepreneurship and contentment as 2 mutually exclusive experiences. That's how we live and relate to this world, do we not? In our current modern day workplace context. This is how we feel, do we not? We feel that either we can be highly entrepreneurial, or we can be deeply content. We see being entrepreneurial and being content as 2 very distinct experiences. You have to choose in your life, in your career, in your arts world, whatever you are called to. You can either choose to be entrepreneurial and ambitious and grow, or you can just be content and watch others go past you. That's really the only 2 choices. But this parable and Jesus, he challenges this notion. And I'm going to help us in our minds challenge this notion. I hope, God willing, that I'd like to help us see that grace, what God does to us in and through Christ Jesus, can inspire us to be entrepreneurial and content at the same time. So as we dive into this passage, I'm going to just explore 3 things with us together. First, I want to explore the paradigm of entrepreneurship, the way the world sees entrepreneurship, and the way Jesus teaches entrepreneurship. Second, I want to explore the paradigm of contentment. What does the world tell us about contentment? And what does Jesus teach us about contentment? And lastly, we'll close with the only way that these 2 paradigms, very contrasting, very different paradigms, can actually merge into one. So let's start off with the paradigm of entrepreneurship. Entrepreneurs by nature are restless people. They cannot be content. Your Story, which is an Indian web magazine on entrepreneurship, yourstory.com, recently ran a story on the side effects of entrepreneurship. And they got entrepreneurs to talk about how entrepreneurship has basically messed up their lives. And this is what a couple of entrepreneurs shared. And let me read that out for you. The first guy said, the phone never stops ringing. And after a point, you become so addicted to it that you do not have time for people who are present around you. Then he went on to add, everything is just the extremes for an entrepreneur, be it emotions, sleeping hours, or eating habits. Everything is extreme. It's very difficult to change these habits. That's the reality of entrepreneurship. The founder of another startup put it this way. He said, in an entrepreneur's life, no victory lasts for more than a day. You're fighting a new battle every day. And because you're fighting a new battle every day, there is no time for anything else. In another article, Forbes magazine, a well-known global magazine, it listed, based on many conversations and research with many entrepreneurs, it listed the problems many entrepreneurs face. And all of these problems show us that entrepreneurs can never be content. And I'm just going to list three out of the many things that Forbes magazine listed. It said entrepreneurs spend every waking minute thinking about their business and it becomes an obsession. It consumes them. Forbes magazine also said that stepping back from the business, from the startup, even for just a bit, could actually cause withdrawal symptoms manifested in terms of depression or irritability. The third thing Forbes magazine went on to say, that chasing after dreams can lead to self-worth issues in the heart of the entrepreneur. It says entrepreneurs never feel successful enough. Now, I know I've just described entrepreneurs, but I'm willing to bet, but those of us who are ambitious professionals and artists can relate to every one of these. If we take our careers seriously and if you're deeply invested in our careers, I bet we can relate to at least some of this, at least a little bit. Another research done in the U.S., not in India, but I guess it'll hold true here as well, found that 72% of entrepreneurs are affected by stress and mental health conditions. The psychological price that entrepreneurs pay, this research said, is higher than the monetary cost. Over time, anxiety in the heart of an entrepreneur grows into a monster that he or she has to fight with, sleep with, and live it. Entrepreneurs have a compulsive need to live in the hustle. The reality of the world, not the biblical reality, you're going to look at that. The reality of the world is that entrepreneurs cannot be content. That's the paradigm of entrepreneurship. Let's move on, look at the paradigm of contentment. All of us, this is quite funny, all of us love contentment. I'm saying so myself. All of us love contentment. All of us wish we could be content. But deep inside, we also believe that content people don't really get ahead in life. We feel content people in the long run will be losers. Deep inside, we believe contentment kills ambition and growth. When I began this talk, I was talking about how human behavior is changing so rapidly that we have to create a coin new words to describe human behavior. Fubbing was one such word. Let me introduce another word. It's FOMO, or fear of missing out. Right? The world over, I think a lot of people are experiencing what psychologists are calling the FOMO syndrome, or the fear of missing out syndrome. According to one study, 69% of millennials experienced the fear of missing out. They're constantly fearful that, hey, my friend is enjoying something, he's going somewhere, she's going somewhere, and I don't want to miss out on that. Now, if you thought that FOMO syndrome, the fear of missing out syndrome, is only applicable to millennials, we couldn't be more wrong. It relates, it applies to all of us. Let me just give us some examples. How many of us have shared a post on Instagram and not bothered to check it for the next 24 hours? None of us, right? Everyone, all of us, every 2 minutes, every 3 minutes, we are checking to monitor who's liked the post, who's commented on it, who hasn't liked it. Why can't we just check our Instagram account after posting something once a day rather than check it 1,489 times every day? The fear of missing out. We don't want to miss out on what anything anyone has to say. Imagine you've applied to 8 companies for a job and you actually land a job in one of those companies, but you haven't heard back from the other 7 companies. But you have to say yes to this company. Should I say yes? What if I say yes to this and I get a better job? Right? Have you and I experienced that fear? Fear of missing out. Or how many of us are considering a relationship or have gotten into a relationship and are wondering, is he the right person? We'll never articulate what I'm about to say next, but maybe it's happening inside. What if someone better comes along? True, right? Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out basically crucifies contentment. It crucifies contentment. Deep inside, we all believe being content is for losers. We believe that those who are truly talented, those who are truly ambitious, those who are truly alive to the world can never be content. So to sum up what the world teaches us about contentment, it says the deeply content can never be highly entrepreneurial. That's again what the world teaches us. What Jesus teaches us is completely different. In the first week when we talked about how grace inspires entrepreneurship, all of us were tracking. The second week when we talked about how grace inspires contentment, all of us are tracking, we're tracking. But today as I explore how grace inspires both entrepreneurship and contentment at the same time, aren't we all experiencing at least a little bit of tension? You know, it seems to us like entrepreneurship, being entrepreneurial and being content at the same time actually is like an oxymoron. It's like the word open secret. How can a secret be when it's open? So how can you be entrepreneurial and content at the same time? So we've come to believe that entrepreneurs cannot be content. And we also come to believe that those who are content can never be entrepreneurial. This tension is real. But this passage, this parable we've been exploring this morning, shows us that one can be highly entrepreneurial and deeply content at the same time. So the man in this illustration who got only 2 bags of gold demonstrated that. He was content with God, what God had given them, even though it was less than his colleague or his neighbor. And yet, he was highly entrepreneurial with what God had given him. And so this whole idea of being entrepreneurial and being content at the same time is very relevant to our time and age. You know, a couple of generations ago, the real big deal was to get a government job. You know, so contentment was the primary predominant theme. Just a little while, maybe a decade ago, maybe 5 years ago, entrepreneurship was the big thing. Everybody wanted to be an entrepreneur. Right now, all of us, we want to have very successful, high-profile jobs, but we also want to have a lot of time to play and to enjoy, to rest, and to be content. We want to work and we want to rest. We want both. We basically want everything. And God actually tells us that in Jesus, we can have everything. We can be entrepreneurial and content at the same time. Is it even possible? Yes, it is possible. I'm going to share one real life example from the Bible of a man who was a follower of Jesus, who was highly entrepreneurial and deeply content at the same time, just to show us that this is possible not just in illustrations, but also in real life. So I'll share that one real example from the Bible, and I'll talk about some practical things, again based on the Bible, again based on the life of Jesus, his teaching, his grace, on how all of us can also enjoy being entrepreneurial and content at the same time. So allow me to share this example of a follower of Jesus who was both highly entrepreneurial and deeply content. This man is named Paul. Paul was an amazing follower of Jesus. He started off actually by being a very fierce opponent of Christians. He persecuted Christians. He arrested them for their faith, put them in jail, and he was even party to a mob which stoned one Christian to death. But Paul had an encounter with Jesus, and that transformed him. He became a devoted follower of Jesus. He began planting many churches. And in fact, he was one of the greatest Christian leaders of all time. So allow me to share two statements that Paul made, which show us, which help us understand that he actually was highly entrepreneurial and deeply content at the same time. The first statement that Paul says in a letter that he wrote to a church in a place called Corinth, this is what Paul says. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So Paul is saying that grace is inspiring him to be highly entrepreneurial, industrious, and hardworking. He's saying grace inspired me to labor more than anything else, more than anyone else. He says grace, who Jesus is and what he did to me, is inspiring me to more and more, to be more and more entrepreneurial. The second statement which Paul wrote, this time to another church, in a letter he wrote to another church, which was in a city called Philippi, this is what Paul says. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. Paul is saying, grace has taught me to be deeply content in good times and in bad. You know, you're probably thinking, maybe Paul wrote the first statement that he is entrepreneurial, grace is compelling him to labor, when he was 25 years old and excited about his career. Maybe when he's 80 years old, when he's about to die and, you know, he's achieved everything he can, then he's talking about being contentment, right? No, not true. Both letters that Paul wrote to two different churches were written in less than 3 to 4 years. It's difficult to be very precise, but both these letters were written in a time frame of just 3 to 4 years when Paul had not seen huge changes in where he was in his life. And so it is possible to be highly entrepreneurial and deeply content. And it's possible because of grace. So Paul is tracing the power of his highly entrepreneurial life to the grace of God. If you're a busy executive and you travel a lot, Paul will put you to shame. He traveled like crazy. I mean, in those days, you didn't have flights and you didn't have business class lounges. None of those. You didn't have hyperloops, which will get you from one place. None of those was there. And he traveled. He was highly entrepreneurial. And Paul says, it's the grace of God which inspires me to be entrepreneurial. Paul was also deeply content. I mean, he went through a lot of difficulties in life. He was persecuted, and yet he could be content. So grace is the only thing that inspires both entrepreneurship and contentment. That brings us to the last thing I want to talk about this morning. How do I experience this? How do I learn to be both highly entrepreneurial and deeply content, whether it's in a professional world, whether it's in running a startup, whether it's in the art scene? How can I be highly entrepreneurial and deeply content at the same time? I'm going to try to answer that question. But before that, we've said grace inspires entrepreneurship and contentment. So let's talk about grace. What exactly does grace mean? To really simplify this, I would say there are two kinds of grace, two broad themes of grace that God is constantly working in every one of our lives. The first grace, I call that general grace. The second kind of grace, I call that Jesus grace. Let me explain both. Let's talk about general grace first. God blesses all of us. He gives all of us skills, talents, resources, gifts, personalities, opportunities. He blesses all of us without exception. That is gentle grace. But all of us, again without exception, fail in how we use God's blessings. We're all selfish in using God's blessings. We're all imperfect in using God's blessings. Let's talk about our careers as an example. Our careers are God's gift to us. But all of us have had seasons, sometimes very long seasons, where we have loved and worshipped our careers more than we have loved and worshipped God. We are all guilty of using God, of manipulating God, of trying to manipulate and use God to find blessing in our career without truly loving and worshiping God. This is what the Bible calls as sin. Loving anything more than we love God. And of course, this leads to other sins as well. So even though God has blessed all of us again without exception, have rebelled against God. We have betrayed God. We have sinned against Him. And we have abused the blessing He has given to all of us. And so, we all, without exception, deserve to be punished by God. And it is this truth and reality in every one of our lives that's leading to what I call Jesus grace. Gentle grace and Jesus grace. What is this Jesus grace? Let me explain that. Jesus, Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God, our God Himself, became man. He lived and walked on this earth. He was absolutely perfect in everything. No fault, no flaw. And yet, He willingly went up to the cross where God punished Him. It wasn't just the soldiers who crucified Him, but on the cross, God punished His beloved Son, Jesus, for your sins and mine. If this is your first time in a church kind of a sitting, if you're an explorer of Jesus, and if you're kind of new to the whole coming to church thing, let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered why Jesus, who was God Himself, was crucified? I mean, in your paradigm of God, in your understanding, in your concept of God, does your paradigm of God permit God to be crucified to death? In our cultural understanding, we always see God as someone who punishes bad people. Do you know of, in any religious or cultural context, of any God who died bearing the punishment that bad people deserved? Can we imagine God dying for our sake? That's what makes God beautiful. Can we imagine God being sacrificed to heal our sins? Can we imagine God being brutally crucified so that you and I can escape from the mess ups we've created? This is your first time in a church setting. I'm assuming that you're here because you have an open mind. I'm assuming you're here because you're intelligent. I'm assuming you're here because you have the confidence that you can analyze and study things and understand things and make up your mind for yourself. I'm assuming you're willing to explore. So explore this paradigm with me, will you? Why did Jesus, who was God Himself, why did He have to be crucified on the cross? The Bible tells us that Jesus became our substitute. He became us when He went to the cross and He took all of the punishment for your sins and mine upon Himself. And so because a good holy God punished His Son Jesus in our place, A just God need no longer punish us. He can love us. He can accept us. And that's why Jesus is so crucial to enjoying the full grace of God. No other God took my punishments upon himself. This is Jesus' grace. Jesus' grace completely transforms us. Jesus' grace dramatically alters our perspective. When we believe in Jesus' grace, when we accept Jesus as God, when we accept Jesus as a Savior, when we accept Jesus as having been crucified for our sins, when we accept Jesus died for my sins and rose again from the dead, something shifts within us. When we start exploring Jesus' grace more and more, when we learn to start enjoying, when we learn to start marveling at Jesus' grace more and more, when we start adoring Jesus more and more, and we start beginning to live in a state of awe, why would God give himself to death as a sacrifice for the sins of men? As we start considering this, we begin to fall in love with Jesus. We begin to fall in love with Jesus. And let me tell you that falling in love with Jesus is an amazing experience. The more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we grow in our love for Jesus, the more we become like him. Just like Jesus, we start loving people. Just like Jesus, we start caring for people more than we care for ourselves. Just like Jesus, we start serving people more than we serve ourselves. And Jesus' grace frees us from our very selves. When we start enjoying Jesus, we find that we want to be entrepreneurial, not because not for our fame or our success or our achievement, accomplishment or reputation, but we want to be realized when we love Jesus, we want to be entrepreneurial for the benefit and service of others. Jesus' grace changes us inside out. It changes the very deep motivations of our heart. And so let me close with this one thought on how grace, Jesus' grace, inspires entrepreneurship and contentment at the same time. In modern culture, in our world, people desire to be entrepreneurs because deep inside, they believe that when their business becomes successful, when the whole world recognizes, appreciates, and applauds how good they are, then they will be happy and content. In modern culture, people think that people desire to be entrepreneurs because if their business does well and then they make a lot of money and become very successful, then they will be happy and content. But Jesus' grace changes everything. It actually reverses this order. It reverses this relationship of what we believe to be the connection between entrepreneurship and contentment. When I believe in Jesus, I feel more and more loved by God. When I believe in Jesus, when I understand that God sent his Son to die for my sins, I feel more and more appreciated by God. I feel more and more accepted by God. I feel more and more content and fulfilled that God loves me. When this happens, I become deeply content. And it is from this contentment that entrepreneurship flows. I'm entrepreneurial when I come to this place. I'm entrepreneurial not because I have to prove something to myself, not because I have to achieve something in life, but because I am content in God already. And I want to serve other people as Jesus served me. I want to bless other people as Jesus blessed me. This is how grace inspires both entrepreneurship and contentment at the same time. The more we believe in Jesus, the more content we'll be, and more this entrepreneurship will flow out of our contentment. I'm going to close with just one sentence that Paul wrote. Beautiful sentence. It just captures everything in a nutshell. Paul wrote this letter to another church. I told you he was highly entrepreneurial. He planted like a dozen churches and more. So he wrote this to a church to a church that was meeting in a city called Ephesus. And this is what Paul said. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul is recognizing that God's grace was given to him for others. When we receive God's grace, first, we become content. And when we understand God has given us grace to also bless others, then we become highly entrepreneurial. This is how grace inspires contentment and entrepreneurship at the same time. I'm just going to repeat that. This really captures in a nutshell the problem, the question we've been wrestling with all morning. When we receive God's grace, when we receive God's Jesus grace, we become content. And when we understand that God has given us this Jesus grace to also bless others through us, then we become highly entrepreneurial.